teach a little bit with the overhead tonight. Give you a whole lot of scriptures and a whole lot of thoughts, and I don't know if you can even write them down as quick as we'll be going through them, but it'd be good if you can. And if you can't, then you can always get this tape. Is it running? And by the way, this morning I probably gave you the strongest word that I've preached to you since I've been here, and I forgot to turn the tape on. So you'll just have to tell everybody about those two kingdoms. Revelations, that's back here, isn't it? Revelations 13. This morning we looked a little bit at the Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at the mystery of godliness. And tonight we're going to look at the flip side of that a little bit. Won't get really into the mystery of iniquity, but we'll touch it. We'll touch it a little bit. Open a whole lot of Bible to you tonight. I think I opened up a good bit to you this morning, but I'll open up a whole lot of Bible to you tonight that when you're reading your Word and studying it and spending your private times in it, you'll see some things, I'm sure, from this night on that you haven't seen before. Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter about the beast. The chapter about the beast. Let's pick it up with verse 16. And he causeth, speaking of the beast, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a what? Where? On or in? Now, the Amplified and the NIV say on, but the King James says in. Now, let me just explain that to you a little bit. If you look up the word in the Greek, what it means is location. That gives you the location of this mark. It's located here, head, and here, hand. Okay? And that's all you really need to know about that. I like to go within. And as I teach this to you tonight, you'll understand why. It's like when he prayed, and the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. No. Okay. In earth, as in heaven. So it's the same thought. It's the location. It's the location of this mark that we're going to be looking at. That's what's important. Here and here. Hand and head. Now, causes all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. The what of the beast? The number of the beast. Not the mark of the beast, the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. Isn't that interesting? It is the number of man and his number. Whose number? Man's number is what? 666. Not the beast, man. Now, the number of the beast and the number of man. Let me ask you this way. What is 666? The number of the beast or the number of man? Both. How about that? You ever saw that before? In other words, the beast and the man are the same. The number of man, and there's the key to this whole thing, humanism. Humanism. 666. Man in his fullness. Man was created the sixth day. All through the scriptures, six is the number of man. Fullness of spirit, soul, body. In its most decrepit place. That's what this is speaking about. Man in his most defiled place. His fullness of defilement, spirit, soul, body. With a fullness of the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Man, 666. Humanism in its fullness. Without God. Not the mark of the beast. The number of the beast is the same as the number of man, and that is 666. Is that what the Bible says? Now, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure that out, does it? That's simple. And I said all of that just to open this thing up and hear me. Eschatology teaching. Let me tell you what eschatology teaching is. End time teachings. End times, all it means, big long word means end times. Eschatology teachings, the majority of them, are written and taught by basically people not filled with the Holy Ghost. People in their carnal minds, 666, have put together teachings concerning eschatology, and they are not filled with the Spirit of God. Who remembers the example of the tabernacle of Moses that I gave you? Outer court, inner court, holy of holies. Outer court, lightness, natural light. Just, all you got is just a natural light. No spiritual illumination at all. In that holy place, there is another kind of light. In that holy place, there is the lampstand. There is an oil light, a Holy Ghost light. A lampstand light that gives a illumination in there that's not natural, it's supernatural, it's different. Or you can go on back into the Holy of Holies and get back in there to real light. For God is light, and back there is the Shekinah glory light. But the eschatology teachings are taught by people not even filled with the Holy Ghost out there in the outer court in natural light. And they bring in these teachings of atomic bombs and strike fear and confusion into the body of Christ. Is God the author of confusion? No. What does he think about fear? But yet I see Christians running around afraid of a credit card, afraid to shop at Kroger's because they've got this little machine that goes zip, 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 zip. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Mark of the beast is the fullness of humanism. And if you can get that point tonight, then you've got basically what I'm going to be showing you and telling you. But you also need to know that there's also a mark of the Lord in conjunction with the mark of the beast. Chapter 14, verse 1. And lo, I looked. And lo, didn't read that right, did I? And I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And Zion is the church. On Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now you never hear anything about the mark of the Lord. All you ever hear about is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. Written on there. How about that? Same location. And we have two minds. Romans 8 tells you about them. Carnal mind, spiritual mind. Mind of Christ. Mark of the beast, mark of the Lord. Now when you open it up and look at it that way, it's not difficult at all, is it? Now these 144,000 off of Zion, and Zion is the church. Whether they're a literal 144,000 or whether that's some sort of eschatology number, really doesn't matter. The point I'm really trying to bring out to you right now is that there are two marks. Don't concentrate on one. Two marks in the head. Okay? And you're thinking, that's the main point I'm trying to bring out. And these are the first fruits, and you need to get this while we're right here. In verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Is that the same beast that it's talking about in 13? No. So right there, you need to get some sort of, and I want to emphasize and underline these thoughts, that you need to get some sort of study helps that that'll help you differentiate, because it used the word beast in the English language as it translates from the Greek. It used the word beast in Revelation 13, and it uses the word beast in Revelation 14, and it's talking about two entirely different things. The beast in Revelation 13 is speaking about a wild animal. And the beast in Revelation 14 is speaking about living creatures. Living creatures. So you need to expand your thinking. Beast and beast. There's good beast and bad beast. But the main thing that I want to get here is that beast of Revelation 13, who eschatology teaching teaches you, is out yonder someplace, and he will establish a temple in Israel, and he'll sit in that temple, in that throne one day, and be a worldwide dictator. That's what these people that are not filled with the Holy Ghost teach. Now, doesn't that do a whole lot for your maturity? Doesn't that do a whole lot for your edification? Doesn't that really help you grow in the Lord today? It doesn't do a thing for me. But if I can bring this thing and make it in a Holy Ghost light, in other words, the kingdom of God is where? Within me. If I can bring it to that kingdom and see that I am a temple, and that one of those two minds are ruling my temple, and is who I allow to sit in the temple of me, it will determine which mark I'm taking. Mark of the beast, fullness of humanity, number of the beast, number of man, 666, fullness, depravity, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, or mind of Christ. That sure simplifies things, doesn't it? But you know what it does? It puts the burden right where it needs to be, and right where the Bible really wants it to be, right where that thing is laying in your lap. It takes it out of a Israel over a sea someplace, and a temple over there, and some dictator over yonder, and puts him right inside that kingdom in you. Now, you see why I had to teach this morning what I taught, and why I had to keep you here to 25 after 12? So you could understand where I'm coming from tonight. To understand the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord, you need to get an understanding on these things. God did not give us the spirit of fear. All right, now can you see that in the back at all, ladies? Okay, well, you may need to move to the front. I can't make it any larger in this place. We may be getting blessed with a 10-foot screen. Haven't heard any more about it, but it sure would be nice. And then I can make this thing so big they can see it down on the square. But what you need to understand in understanding the mark of the beast in the light of present truth, where am I going to stand? Is this thought, is there are two men in the earth. You need to understand there are two men in the earth. There is the first Adam and the last Adam. There is Adam and Christ. And what does Christ mean? Who's got it? The anointed. So there is Adam, and then there are the anointed. There is the natural man, then there is the anointed man. There is the old man and the new man. And what you really need to understand is both are corporate, many-membered. As the body of Christ is corporate and many-membered, and you and I are all figures and ligaments in that body, also is this other man, this old man. He's many-membered as well. Now, I'll teach on that sometimes, but that's the truth. You need to understand that. And the body of Christ is many-membered, so also then is the kingdom of darkness. Then you need to understand that there are two seeds in the earth. Two seeds. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. God is speaking there to the serpent, and he tells that serpent, he says, there will be enmity, hatred, fighting between your seed and her seed. Two seed. And these two seed are manifest throughout the scriptures by a man or a woman. You'll find the seed of the serpent and you'll find the seed of God, the godly seed and the evil seed, all the way through scriptures. All the way through. Show you. Two men, evil, godly. You'll see Adam after the transgression and Adam before the transgression. After the transgression, he was evil. Before the transgression, he was godly. Then if you bring it right on through, how about Cain and Abel? Nimrod and Abraham. That was the Sunday school lesson this morning. We talked about Nimrod and building his Babel. Abraham looked for a city without foundations. No, with foundations, 12 of them. That's what he was looking for, whose builder and maker was God. Ishmael and Isaac, the seed and the one that was cast out. Esau and Israel or Jacob. Pharaoh and Moses. The king of Jericho and Joshua. Eli and Samuel. Saul and David, etc., etc. You can go all the way through the scriptures on that. Now let's bring it to the New Testament. And let's look at you and me. You and me. And you'll see it exactly what I'm trying to say here. How about Simon Barjona, who was surnamed Peter, or Cephas? Get it up here, maybe it'll help a little bit. Remember Peter? Jesus changed his name. Simon Barjonas, he was a reed, shaky, changed his name to a rock. Before I was saved, I was a reed, I was shaky, unstable in all of my ways. But now I'm on the rock. Amen? So you see that thought, before and after. How about, let's go one more. How about the guy that wrote most of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Before he was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the church. He persecuted the body of Christ. Then he became Paul the Apostle. So you see the conversion in his life. And you'll look at your life and it's the same way. You were something, and now you are something else. You were the old man. You're putting off the old man, and you're putting on the new man. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And His power of the devil has been eradicated from your life. But it's a continuous battle that you're fighting now with that old man, that carnal mind, that memory. Okay? Let's look at two women. All the way through, same thing. Now in Galatians 4, Paul gives us an allegory. Everybody remember that? Galatians 4. Paul tells us about Hagar and Sarah. And he says there's a bondwoman and there's a free woman. Bondwoman and free woman. And Hagar is that evil or that bondwoman. And she speaks of Sinai, the natural Jerusalem, and the old covenant. Sarah is the free woman. She speaks of Zion, spiritual Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and the new covenant. Now if he can do this, I can do this. Do you see I'm preaching the same thing that Paul preached? Two women. Eve after the transgression, Eve before the transgression. Leah and Rachel. Naomi and Ruth. Peninnah and Hannah. Vashti and Esther, etc., etc. Now let's get the New Testament. Here's where I wanted to get. The New Testament, the book of Revelations, the Babylon, which is the mother of harlots, and the New Jerusalem, the bride and the Lamb's wife. That's the church. You still got two women all the way through scriptures. But in the revelation of John, it comes out this way, Babylon, mother of harlots, and the New Jerusalem. Revelations chapter 17 and 18, you can read about Babylon. The harlot. The harlotry system, Babel. And this morning, as Don was teaching Sunday school, the Lord showed me something right there in Genesis 11. It said they took bricks and they baked those bricks and they built that Babel temple, that house. And I remember that Peter said, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, if I'm not mistaken. And Peter says that we are lively stones fitted together to form the house of God. And Babel is built with stones baked together. It's a false church. It's a false system. It's a harlotry system. And God's going to baffle it. Babylon will be baffled. You needed to be here Wednesday night to understand that one. But there's going to be a new Jerusalem, which is the bride, which is the Lamb's wife, and that's you and me. So all the way through scripture, we've got two men, two women, two seed. All right? Two minds. There are two minds in the earth, evil and godly. carnal and spiritual. Read Romans 8. Laws in the earth, there's two of them. There's the law and the principle of the sin and death, and the law and the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All right, that's all on that page. Now, I can say the same thing another way. You'll like this. See, I said all of that to get to this. Two Christ. Two Christ in the earth. Two anointings. False Christ, Antichrist, and Christ. Two all the way through. Two seeds. See, it started back in Genesis 3 with two seeds, and it's come through with two men, two women, two minds, two kingdoms, two Christ. Now, this word Antichrist, there are your four references right there. That's the only places that it's used in the entire Bible, in one place it's used twice. Five times is the word Antichrist used in your whole Bible. Now get this, not one time is it used in the book of Revelations where this Antichrist is supposed to be. You won't find him there. You find beast, but not Antichrist. Now understand what Antichrist is. Antichrist is the Greek, Antichristos is the Greek word. And it means, and it's used five times in the New Testament Greek, it is not used in the book of Revelations. Here's your meaning. It comes from two Greek words, anti and Christos. Now the word anti does not mean against necessarily. It's in with the meaning, of course. But it really means opposite or substitute or instead of. Antichrist really means instead of Christ. Something in the kingdoms that are taking the place of the real Christ is Antichrist. It is not this fella who is going to come against Christ. He is something in your life, something in my life, taking the place of Christ. Now that's what Antichrist really means. Something that takes the place of the anointing. A substitute anointing. You've got your Bibles, open it to Matthew 24 and verse 24. Now, I've taught you this morning about the word Christ. I told you what it means. Showed you Christ in you. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of God in you, the kingdom of darkness in you. Now I'm showing you Christ and Antichrist. Where are they? Where are they? If Christ is in you and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light is in you and the kingdom of darkness is in you, then where is Antichrist? What does Matthew 24:24 say? Somebody read it. Read it, Ed.
For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
There will arise false Christ. That's really saying there will arise false anointings. I went to that church and that preacher just preached and he hollered and he screamed and he went brrr, and he ran up and down the aisles and laid hands on people and they got healed. He was really anointed. But what was he producing? Was it a real anointing or was it a false anointing? Because Jesus didn't say you'll know them by their ability to run up and down the aisle and spit and holler and scream and go brrr, and lay hands on people. He says you'll know them by their fruits, what they're producing. A real anointing is something that produces something. Prophet, priest, king. Something in your life that brings God to man and man to God and proclaims God to man. Something that produces righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anything else other than that is a false Christ, Antichrist. But here is the thing you gotta understand. Kingdom of God, Luke 17, 21, 22, says that the kingdom of God is within you. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. That means that he has power over you. But it is still within your being. If the devil was taken off the throne of your life, where was the throne? I'm not getting it across. Did I show you this morning in Colossians 1:13 that the devil no longer has power, dominion over you? And that at the point of conversion, when Jesus came into your life, that he was eradicated from the throne in your life. He no longer had power over you. Is that what we saw this morning? Then if that's the situation, where was the throne? Where was his kingdom? In you. And what I'm trying to bring out and just simply show you is anything in your life that is taking the place of Christ, the real anointing in you, is anti-Christ, a substitute. Not something that stands up and defiles God. You wouldn't do that. But you would substitute something for him, wouldn't? How come I don't see all y'all on Wednesday nights? Substituting something for the Christ. It's not difficult. Two minds. Two anointings. Two Christ, two Antichrist, two seeds. In you, two thrones. One has nobody on it, unless you put him there. That's the carnal mind. Because the devil has no more power over you. Your carnal mind does. You have two minds. Did you know that you're double-minded? Turn to James. I'll get this across somehow. Book of James. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Philippians 2:5 says, no. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when the Christ came into your life, when Jesus came into your life, and the Spirit was raised in your life, and Christ came into it, did he leave out his mind? No. So in you then is the mind of Christ, but you've got to let it be. You've got to let it take rule and dominion. In Romans chapter 8, you'll read in there in about verse 6, it says that the carnal mind is enmity to God. The carnal mind is simply the flesh. God hates the flesh. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the carnal mind, the antichrist, the substitute things in your life. You can be double-minded. Look at James 1 and 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A man can be double-minded. Can he? Amen. And he's unstable in all of his ways. So if you're allowing both minds to take care of you, carnal mind, spiritual mind, you're being double-minded. Anybody want me to go back to Griffin? Christoph. Okay. Here it is. Antichrist then means instead of the anointed, it is a counterfeit, a substitute, an invention, or creation of man to take the place of Christ. Do you see that? He is not. Now let me put it this way. Because if some guy raised up over there, I don't care. It means absolutely nothing to me if a worldwide dictator rises up tomorrow and sets up a temple over there and start stamping everybody in their head and on their hand. The word mark in Revelation 13 is the Greek word karagma. It's on the screen. And that's the mark that it's speaking about. a charagma mark, and it means a scratching or an etching or an impression. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has gone to Athens. And on Athens, in verse 16 of chapter 17, he sees where that whole city is given to idolatry. Whole city. And it's a type of Babylon. It's a type of Babylon. A whole city given to idolatry. But what I want to get into is verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. That word graven is the same Greek word that's used in Revelation 13. It is charagma. Those idols are engraven, marked, impressed the same way that it speaks of the beast numbering over there in Revelation 13. And it tells that it is graven two ways, by art and man's device. Looking up those words, device means deliberation, thought. Where is the mark? Where is the mark? Okay. Idols in your life are first thought. And what the mind thinks, the hand produces. Where's the mark? Okay. The word art is the Greek word techne. We get our word technician and technology from it. And it means a trade or skill working with the hands. Idols are first thought of, and then they happen. What man puts his mind to, he produces. Genesis 11, this morning, perfect example. They said, let us make us. Is that what they said? And they pictured that thing in their mind. And their hands produced it. And they called it Babel. And isn't it ironic that in Revelation 17 and 18, the city that is in the opposition to the bride of Christ is called Babylon. Got the mark of the beast all over it. All I'm saying is this. Man first thinks with his head, then he produces it with his hand. When we built our house, I let Judy draw the whole house just how she wanted it. Then I had it scaled out and everything. But she first formulated that house in her hand, in her head. And then I built it with my hands. Sarah had a real good idea one day, Genesis 16. She said to Abraham, she said, baby, she said, got a good idea. Why don't you just take my handmaid, Hagar, go into her and produce an Ishmael. Sarah's idea. And do you remember when I told you that the mind is the woman? Sarah had a good idea. The mind had a good idea. The woman had a good idea. Said that to Abraham. Abraham put his human strength with it. Sarah had her human reasoning, humanism. Human strength added to that. Strongest part of Abraham, his loins, were added to that. His strength produced Ishmael. And God told him, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get that thing out that is a substitute. Get that thing out that is instead of Isaac. Get that thing out that shouldn't be there anyway. Get that counterfeit out and the thing that produced him. So that Isaac, in Isaac shall my seed be called. In each of us, and it's the hardest thing that we'll ever overcome. Don was all over it this morning, my way. Our carnal minds, our human reasoning. And if it's our thing and our thought, we'll put all the human strength with that thing that we can possibly give it to make it work. Not knowing that the whole time we're putting a stamp, an impression, engraving it, just like they did these idols, with the mark of the beast. Let's turn it over. God is the same way. The things that God purposes in His mind, He'll produce with His hand. What is the hand? Fivefold ministry. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. If I have then the mind of Christ and I fit into the fivefold ministry, I'm going to produce something. I'm going to produce some fruit. And you're not going to know me by my ability to run up and down the aisles and shout and holler and scream. But you'll know me by my fruit. And if I allow the Lord to build the house, the mark of the beast shall not be in here. There won't be any stamping and engraving and impression. There won't be any substitutes. There won't be any instead of. It'll be real. Who wants me to go back to Griffin? The Bible's not hard. What complicates the Bible is men trying to interpret it without the help and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Be careful what you allow into your living rooms through the way of your television sets, by way of radio, by way of tape. Be careful what you sit down with and read. You're putting that stuff inside of you. Make sure it is inspired of the Holy Ghost. And then it won't have this charagma on it. Let me reiterate one more time. Be there a literal antichrist, even though that word is not used in the book of Revelation. And be there a worldwide dictator. And be there ignorant people enough to take a literal stamping on your head or on your forehead. That'll take care of itself, won't it? Can't do a thing about that. But if I can apply this word to my life right now and right today, and I see that in me, I have Armageddons and clashings and earthquakes. I have prophets coming along with in my life, throwing big hailstones. Ezekiel 13, hailstones from heaven. Those are prophets. Read it. Ezekiel 13. If I have those things taking place in my life right now, I can make this come alive. I can see when all the dust is cleared and everything that is going to be done is said and done, when it's all over and done, I'll know that I won't have to take that mark of the beast. Be it a literal stamping or impression. Because long before I walk up in that line to be stamped in my head or on my hand, long before I do that, I've taken it in my heart. Every day of my life, I'm taking a mark. A mark of the Lord or a mark of the beast. Every day of my life. Things in my life today have the mark of the Lord all over them. But there are things in my life today. Now, you should be able to hear me now. If I'd have said this to start with, you would say, who is this fella? There are things in my life also today that have a stamp and impression of the mark of the beast. And I've got to cast out that bondwoman and her son. I've got to get away that good idea. I've got to get that flesh out of my life so that I can replace it with the mark of the Lord. Now, no matter what that really means, out there one day, you know, if there is this really, this guy, I don't think people are that dumb. I really don't. But if they are, long before I let him put something on my head or on my hand, I have determined in my heart to take it. And what does God look at? Does he look at the outward man or does he look at the heart? Okay. That's simple, isn't it? Boy. But what I'm doing today is I'm taking away some of your devils. Took away my devil, Delbert. And I'm putting the weight right where it needs to be on you. Your carnality, your carnal mind, is what you have the biggest fight with. Your biggest problem, the only thing that keeps you from becoming what you need to become in the kingdom of God, is between your ears. The only thing. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too poor. I'm too rich. What does God look at? How fat you are, how thin you are, how smart you are, how dumb you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. What's he looking at? Your heart. What's stamped on it? Okay. Just as simple as it can be. Daniel. And I'll end with this one. I just want to bring this into a... I want to close it with this thought. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw this image. This monster, if you will. This image. And it had a head of gold, and its breast and its arms were silver, and its belly and its thighs were brass, and his legs were iron, and his feet were iron and clay mixed. Do you remember the story? Okay. Traditional teachings, Schofields and Larkins and so forth, say that that is the governments of the ages. They say that that is Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and it's right down into the present-day system of democracy and communisms and Catholicism. Now, I won't even read the story, but, well, I will, so you'll see where I'm at. Some of you probably haven't read it. So let's read it. Verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. Well, I got to get 28, so you'll see why I'm doing this. Daniel telling here, O King Nebuchadnezzar, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Have you been revealed a secret today? Have I showed you the mystery today? The mystery of godliness and started into the mystery of iniquity? There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Aren't you glad that he's still revealing secrets? I like that. I just saw it. And maketh made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be when. When? In the days of Babylon, in the days of Medo-Persia, in the days of Rome, when? Latter days. What days are we living in? Latter days. So, but that's a good thought. I mean, you know, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and Catholicism, and democracy, and all. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. And it's, you know, you can line it up. But you know what I see in that? You know what is there for you and me today? Drop down to verse 31. Thou, O king, as Daniel's interpreting this dream, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. What I'm fixing to tell you today is terrible too. I mean, this is what I'm fixing to show you is a terrible thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream. Daniel interpreted it. And what tradition teaching says is that the head of gold is Babylon, the breast and the arms of silver was Medo-Persia, the belly and the thighs of brass, and that was Greece, and the legs and iron, and that's Rome, and the feet of iron and clay is a mixture of communism, democracies, Catholicisms. That's the traditional teachings. Have you ever been taught that? Okay. If you ever been taught this, that's what you were taught. Because I used to teach it this way. Now, here is something you can see today. There is a, and I can only term it by the term that I know, a sonship group. It's not a denomination. They won't call themselves a denomination. But there is a sonship group who are putting on Christ, and they're really doing this. I mean, they're really going after it. But in so doing, they're separating themselves from the rest of the body of Christ. And they're not condescending, and they are excellent in their greatness, you know. And I see here the divine nature, though. The sonship group. The gold. Head. The divine nature group. And then the breast and the arms are made of silver. And you can come right on down to your restoration group. And your faith people. Redemption. Redeeming back that the devil has taken from you. Restoration. Restoring back to you. You see, that's what the faith message is all about. Prosperity. Do you see that? Silver is redemption. So there in the brass and the arms and the breast, then we see silver. In the belly and the thighs, they were brass. That's Pentecost. Brass. Hard Pentecost. You ain't going to heaven unless you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brass. Boldness, you know, brassy people. Tongue talking, pew jumping, chandelier swinging, Pentecostals. And then the legs were iron. You see how the quality of these minerals is declining, don't you? The legs were iron. That's your fundamental groups. Dress right, do right, act right, talk right. Tongues of the devil. You get it all one time. Fundamentalist. Iron. And they won't bend, buddy. Mm-mm. If you want to get in a good argument, you get talking to somebody about eternal security. One of these fundamentalists. Woo! They'll fight you. They won't bend. Then the feet, iron and clay. You bring that right on down to your liberals. Might as well. Presbyterians, Methodists, liberal people. Do anything. You know. Say anything. Do anything. Act any way. Going to heaven. Liberal gospel. Pay the tithes. What I see there for these latter days is a corporate monster that we call the body of Christ. And it's a terrible thing to the Lord. We build our denominational walls, our gold, our silver, our iron, our brass. But God's going to send a stone cut out of the mountain. Who is the rock? He's going to send a ministry. It's going to smite that image. And it's going to crush it. And it's going to be blown away as the chaff in the summertime. And then that rock will grow to be a mountain that'll fill the whole earth. And the mountain is the kingdom of God. God hates walls. He hates barriers. He hates denominations, nations. And the New Testament church, as I told you this morning, is going to be all kindreds and tongues and peoples and nations. It'll be all of these things. It'll be these fundamentalists, and it'll be these Pentecostals, and it'll be these liberals, and it'll be the sonship group, and it'll be all of, but they'll come to a perfect understanding when the crushing comes. And in Hebrews, God says, I am going to shake both heaven and earth one more time, and all that will remain will be my kingdom. This corporate monster's coming down. It's marked. It has the mark of the beast stamped all over it. God's going to crush it. It's going to be blown away as a chaff. And then the kingdom will be established. Now that's the way it looks for the church. But what we've taught today concerning you, what I've brought out today concerning you, is you have been translated. Have been. It took place in a point in time and it happened. You were born again, born of above, regenerated, transformed, however you want to put it. You come out of Egypt. Water baptism, cut off Pharaoh. But you remember the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlics. And you want to go back and eat those things. You want to satisfy the lust of the flesh. But the devil hath no more dominion over you. You're not fighting the devil. He'll only have place if you give it to him. Your enemy is between your ears. The substitute Christ. Is that better if I put it that way? Can you swallow that? You can't handle Antichrist. I get bad vibes. The thing in you that is instead of him. Wednesday night, I'm closing. I really am. I'm looking for a place to sit down and stop. I'll just have to unplug, I guess. I don't guess there's a place to stop in this. Wednesday night, I was sharing about the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And Peter and Paul and this ex-no-name cripple was taken before the Sanhedrin. And there were 71 members of the Sanhedrin. And there was three against one. Look, three against 71. Three against 71. Peter and John and the ex-no-name cripple and 71. And there are 71 reasons, 71 antichrist, 71 substitute Christ, 71 instead of Christ that comes up inside of you every time you want to pray. You'll find 71 reasons not to. Every time you want to read your Bible, 71 substitutes. Every time you will make it and determine, I'm going to church on Wednesday nights. 71 men, 71 reasons will stand up. But Peter, that old fisherman, took that big long finger and began to preach to them guys in the big church, the Sanhedrin. They began to slump down in those padded pews. And it turned around instead of 71 against 3, it turned around 3 against 71. And in you, if you'll do the same thing, if you'll begin to preach to those 71 and allow the 3 in you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in you, to come against the 71, you'll find a way to pray. You'll find a way to read your Bible. You'll find a way to get here on Wednesday nights. Stand up. I just got to stop talking.